The prophecy of Nahum was actually a prophecy against Nineveh and the Assyrians who had oppressed the tribe of Judah. And basically God is saying to Nineveh, you think that you're so strong, you think you're so invincible, but I've got news for you. But in a backhanded way, the Lord is also saying to Judah, who has been oppressed by the Ninevites, I'm going to take care of you. And so in this little passage tonight, as we read that part, you will see kind of a syncopation between God's wrath against Nineveh and promises to help those who put their trust in him. And then we'll turn to the book of Revelation. Nineveh chapter 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and his clouds, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up, and he makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation, and who can endure his fierce anger? His anger is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh, and he will pursue his foes into darkness. And now we will turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The first two verses, and then 11 through 16. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And now verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the word of the Lord. I'm not sure if you knew this, but the song In Christ Alone was removed from a hymnal of a rather progressive mainline church in the United States. They said, we don't like this wrath stuff. We want this kind of nice God who, you know, kind of the indulgent grandfather in the sky, and he says yes, yes, to everything we want, and we don't want this wrath stuff. Yank it out of the hymnal. Even as we've read the text tonight, you might be going in your mind, okay, Psalm 145, we read that God is slow to anger. Then we read Nahum 1, and it said, he's merciful and he's vengeful. And then we read the book of Revelation, and it looks like it's all vengeance. Like, is this kind of a dog with two faces, or a that's why we'll have this little excursion through the scriptures, actually to show that God's wrath and his jealousy and his love are actually all interconnected in a kind of a weird way. But first we have to set something straight. When we think about God's wrath, one of our problems as humans is that we tend to project up onto him our human situation. So when we think about God's wrath, we think about our teenager who kicked in the drywall in a fit of rage, and we go, we don't want exactly like that about God. Or we think about the drunken parent who comes home and in a fit of rage screams and beats up on his kids, that kind of thing, and we go, we don't like God to be that way. But yet that's what clouds our thinking when it comes to the wrath of God, because we're pushing our human ideas up to him. That's why many people also say, I don't want God as a father. I had a lousy father, so why should I have God as a father? Well, it goes the other way around. God's wrath is defined by himself, not by the way we define it. And that's the critical mistake that that church, that mainline church who yanked the hymn out, made. They said, we don't like bad anger being associated with God, therefore we yank it out. But the word is, God is good and mad. And he's good and mad about sin. And he's good and mad because he is jealous for his own holiness. His holiness and his purity matters so much to himself that he is good and mad when that gets crossed. That's the kind of God you want to serve. An indulgent God who would just say, well, whatever. That's not a God worth worshiping. The songs, the three songs, last songs that we have sung, is about a God who is good and angry at sin and who cares about his holiness. This is a God worth worshiping.
Let me just give you a little bit from Lord's Day 5. Since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, can we escape this punishment and be again received into his favor? God demands that his justice will be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment either by ourselves or through another. So the wrath of God is associated also with his justice. That is, sin must be punished. You know, this is quite different than in Islam. You don't know how many times in Islam we heard from our neighbors, ah, God, he's tolerant. He'll let it go. He's kind of like the judge who will just close his eyes to injustice. In the Bible, we have God who is absolutely holy, who will punish sin, and yet he also has a solution through the cross, where the wrath of God was satisfied. 508 times in the Old Testament, we read of the wrath of God. This is a big thing. God saw the wickedness on the earth, time of Noah, and he said to Noah, warn those people, the wrath of God is coming. They said, we're doing our own thing. We don't have to listen to you. And it came. Ditto, Sodom and Gomorrah. We do our own thing. We do it our way. And the wrath of God came. Psalm 7, verse 1. God is a righteous judge, a God who is angry with the wicked every day. That's important for us also as we bring the gospel to people. If we only come with a message, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, we actually might be missing something. The reality is that God's wrath actually rests on people. This is sobering. Very, very sobering.
What do we read in the Gospel of John? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath rests or remains on him or her. Wow. We saw this in the prophecy of Nahum. Nineveh said, we can do whatever we want. And God said, wrath is coming through the prophet Nineveh. Jump over to Matthew. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. He said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Thessalonians, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Do we get the refrain? Wrath is coming. And in our day and age, people say, we've got the technology. How can the wrath of God come? I think even as you invite people to Alpha, keep this in the back of your mind. Think of this. There's this little house in the woods in BC. There are forest fires. The wind direction is such that the forest fire is going to come to that little house. Do we warn the person in that house? Or do we just say, the stars are beautiful? That's a hard part of sharing the gospel with people. Because people say, "That I don't like that. That's the nasty side of God." But it's coming. Because of God's holiness and his purity. You know, when Paul talked to Festus, he talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. What did Felix say? That's enough. You may leave. When it's convenient, I'll send for you. He didn't want to hear it. This kind of went to the quick. This painful wrath of God stuff. And in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and the wickedness of people. So in Romans 1, we see that God is revealing his own attributes to people, his power and his majesty, but he's also revealing his wrath. How do we know that? If you look at almost every culture, you will see that they are doing something. Think of the Mayans, think of the Inca people, think of the people in Papua New Guinea. They're always doing something to appease the wrath of God or the gods. Is that not so? That's because I believe instinctively, as God is communicating to us, we somehow know that there is something wrong between us. And in some way, we know he's not happy. And so these ancient cultures are making these sacrifices to try to appease this wrath. And so what did these cultures do? They upped the ante. The higher the cost of the sacrifice, then maybe this deity out there who's kind of mad at us will be happy. Consequence? Human sacrifices. So somehow humans instinctively know there is something not right. But what are we going to do about it? Is the huge question. Hebrews says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we read that, that should give us pause. Spoke with a neighbor yesterday, and it's just as if he's going on his merry way to destruction. His language would tell me that. And I ask myself, John, how do you warn him of the wrath to come? Because it's coming for Dennis.
And it would come from me except for the blood of Jesus.
Some of these songs we sang are telling us exactly that. Isn't this amazing grace that we actually don't have to take this wrath? And what do we see in Revelation 19? This rider on the white horse who is Jesus. He is coming for these saints, and he is coming to execute judgment. This book was written to people who were under the thumb of the Romans, who felt outgunned, who saw people die for their faith. And we know that in the book of Revelation, people who had been beheaded said, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" And the book of Revelation was also written to say, "I am going to set the matter straight." That's also what Nahum was written for. It's a warning to the Ninevites, but it's also a comfort to the people of Judah to say, God is coming to set matters straight. And for you and I, who sometimes see godlessness right in our among our own politicians, we do. I think it's self-obvious. Godlessness in our own society, in our own movies and so on, God is coming to set the matter straight. But sometimes God has a strategy that we don't quite understand. He lets people go. And that's also a way of showing his wrath. He lets them go on their way. You read in Romans 1, and he gave them over. That is a demonstration of God's wrath. He has let them go their way. But sooner or later, that wrath will come. By now, you're saying, you know, this is a pretty downer business you have there, Mr. Spann. You're right. Except for Jesus. And that's why the book of Ephesians, right? He's going on, you were in darkness, you were darkness, you were... And then all of a sudden, boom, but God. Whoa, where'd that come from? That's the amazing grace we've been singing about. Do you know, there's a technical word for a sacrifice of atonement or a sacrifice that puts away wrath. What's that word? Propitiation. Some Bibles don't translate it that way anymore because it's kind of a mouthful. Sacrifice for atonement is how the NIV renders it. But propitiation is a sacrifice that covers wrath. And that's the very good news that we have. Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, and this is to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God, when he sees sin, he is good and angry because it defies his holiness. And his justice demands that something is done about it. And at the cross, something was done about it. The wrath of God was satisfied. And that's why Jesus said at the cross, or in the garden before going to the cross, "Father, take this cup from me." Because he knew that he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath right to the bottom. "Take this cup from me.
And that is the such good news that we have in Lent. That he drank the dregs of God's wrath. The wrath of God was satisfied in him. And all we can say is, hallelujah, what a savior. Is that not so? God's people said, amen.